Please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Faith report card. School is out. Report cards have been given. And children and parents are all happy, we hope. And it's exciting to bring home a report card. Here we have in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter finishes, the chapter of the Hall of Fame of the Faithful, finishes talking about God's report card. We'd like to look this morning at who these people were that got this report card and what it was that they really got. Let's first of all look at who they were, beginning in verse 32. Verse 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." Our author here gives a final list of names. He had gone through, up to this time, in detail, many of the heroes of the faith of the Old Testament, giving instances of their faith. But he couldn't go on that way. He had proven his point by this time, and so he says, "Actually, what more shall I say? What else do I need to say?" Certainly by now he had proven his point, and so he says, "Time would fail me. If I were going to keep on this way, by pulling out from the Old Testament all of these heroes of the faith and telling what they had done, this would get to be very, very lengthy." And so, fortunately for us, or else we'd never would finish the book of Hebrews either, he changes his tactics here, and he no longer specifically mentions what they do, but merely gives a list of names of other men who showed outstanding faith in their lives. Now, as we look at this list, we find that these were not only men of great faith, and we ourselves could think, perhaps, of things that they had done. As we look down this list, we also notice that they were very fallible men. And as we consider these lives, we realize that each one of these men not only showed great faith, but they each one also had some very serious failures in their lives. Gideon, for example, not only the marvelous faith of with 300 men winning the battle over the Midianites, but Gideon also was the man who made that idolatrous ephod that led Israel astray. We think of Jephthah, this mighty soldier, and remember also the very foolish vow that he made to offer his daughter in sacrifice. And we think of Samson, that mighty man, the strongest of all men, and yet of the sad testimony of the unbelieving Philistine women. We think of David, the man after God's own heart, and remember also Uriah and his wife Bathsheba. And as we look at this list, we come to the conclusion that it's not the dignity of the person that makes his faith accepted, but rather it is his faith that makes the person accepted. We also come to the realization that a sense of our sinfulness should not hinder us from acting in faith toward God when He indicates the steps that we should take. Rather than looking at ourselves and saying we are unworthy, to look to God and say, "Lord, You want me to do this, and this is what I'm going to do." I've been amazed as I've been reading through the Old Testament to wayward Israel, how many times God did not say, "In spite of all you have done, yet return unto me. And this matter of faith, you know, our very first act of faith, the very first time that we expressed this faith that God gave to us, was in the very time when our sense of our own sinfulness was the greatest. I remember the night that God spoke to my heart and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I was burdened down with the sinfulness of my own heart. And I came to God and told Him, Lord, I need You. And so the greatest time of sense of sinfulness was also the time of a great step of faith, trusting Him as Savior. That means a sense of our own sinfulness, a sense of our own unworthiness should not keep us, should not hinder us from taking now further steps of faith as believers. Now, the Holy Spirit will remind me of past sins that need to be dealt with. And in that case, I need to deal with those things. But Satan will remind me of past sins that have already been dealt with the hope that he will be able to discourage me from trusting God and taking some step of faith that God wants me to take. That means that as soon as the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, now I want you to take this step of faith, I want you to trust God for this miracle that you want to see in your life, at that same moment, Satan comes and says, whoa, wait a minute now. Some holy saint of God might expect that God would do something like that for them, but not you. Have you forgotten all of your sins and your shortcomings? Why, with a background like yours, you might expect God maybe once in a while to do some little thing, but I know you too well. Don't expect God to do anything really great for you. Don't think He's going to honor you with some great step of faith. So that means that as I determine to step out on faith for God, Satan is right there to grab me by the shirt tail and say, where do you think you're going? Don't you remember all the things I know about you? Now, Jacob, I think, had this happen to him, and he found an excellent way of overcoming this problem. In Genesis chapter 32, remember in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob had by that time already tricked his brother out of the birthright and the blessing. He had already gone up to Haran to live with his uncle Laban, where he lived for 20 years, and God gave him a family there, and then God told him to return back to Canaan. And God said, you return back to Canaan and I will bless you there. And so Jacob picked up everything he had and started back towards Canaan. And as he got closer and closer to Canaan, he remembered more and more clearly that Esau, his brother, was still back there. And Esau, 20 years ago, had determined he was going to kill Jacob. And Jacob was still wondering in his mind, I wonder if Esau has forgotten or forgiven all of the things I did against him. And so Jacob determined that he would send some presents to Esau and say, thy servant is coming back, and hoping that Esau would forgive and forget. The next thing Jacob hears is that Esau is coming towards him with 400 soldiers. And Jacob just about died of fear and wondered what was he going to do. It was quite obvious that Esau was not coming with 400 soldiers just to say hello. And so Jacob was concerned. Was he going to be killed and all of his family and all that he had? He knew his brother Esau, and he knew his brother Esau would be capable of that. And And so Jacob then goes to God, and in Genesis chapter 32, verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Notice the first thing he does. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. You know, the first thing he did was remind God that he wasn't worthy of this miracle that he was going to ask for. He was going to ask for the miracle that his brother Esau would forgive him. And he knew that was a miracle. And I wonder if Jacob didn't know that as soon as he decided he was going to ask for this miracle, Satan was going to be there and say, now, wait a minute. Don't you remember all I know about you? So Jacob beat him to the draw. The first thing he says, now, God, sure, I know. I know all that you know about me. And I admit that I am not worthy. Not only I'm not worthy of this miracle that I'm asking for right now, I am not worthy of the least of all of your blessings. I wonder if Satan didn't grumble and say, he beat me to it. And that's what you have to do. You have to beat him to it. And tell God, Lord, I recognize that I am not worthy of all of your blessings. And I'm certainly not worthy of this that I'm asking of you at this time. And so Jacob then did a very, very wise thing. And then he says, God, now I'm only asking you what you promised me, because you said that if I would return, you would deal well with me. And things don't look well, but I'm asking you that you will just do the miracle and fulfill what you have said, that you would deal well with me. And so I just want to tell you that the very same unworthy person that you made the promise to, that if I would return, you would deal well with me, that same person is now asking you that you would do that which you promised. And we read he got what he asked for. And Esau returned, and they embraced each other. God worked the miracle. So that means that we could maybe make a little diagram here. As soon as I decide I'm going to take a step of faith, there we have the devil. He says, whoa, wait a minute. Stop. Where do you think you're going? And that's when we remind ourselves what Hebrews 11:6 says. Do you know what Hebrews 11:6 says? Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. Now, isn't that interesting? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, do you know what Satan tries to tell us? Satan tries to tell us, without pleasing God, it's impossible for you to have faith. Satan, you're a liar. That is the exact opposite of God's truth. God says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Satan comes along and says, without pleasing God, it's impossible to have faith. That means that pleasing God is not the requirement for taking a step of faith. Pleasing God is the result of taking a step of faith. And so Jacob came and said, now, Lord, the devil's going to come and say, I don't deserve this. And so I'll just tell you ahead of time, okay, I don't. But I'm taking the step, and I'm trusting you to then make this step something very pleasing in your sight. And that's exactly what happens. Pleasing God, then, is not a requirement for a step of faith, but it is the result of the step of faith. Then let us notice, beginning in verse 33, verses 33 and 34. Here we have a general grouping of deeds of faith. Paul just finished mentioned a general grouping of men. And now, beginning in verse 33, he takes a general grouping of things. He didn't relate any specific deeds to these men, and he's not relating any special men to these deeds. So beginning in verse 33, he talks about those who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. Here we have a whole grouping of deeds of faith. Now, we recognize some of these right off. For example, when he talks about stopping the mouths of lions, who's he talking about there? Daniel, that's right. That comes to our minds immediately. And then he talks here about quenching the violence of fire. Who's he talking about there? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice here it says, they quenched the violence of fire. It doesn't say they quenched the fire. The fire didn't go out. In fact, those who threw them into the fire were burned alive. But they quenched the violence of fire in that they themselves were not harmed by that fire. And there are others here, the women receiving their dead. We know Elijah and Elisha both raised up the sons of some of the women of their day. And so there are all kinds of names we could put with these things. But we have here 10 examples of the power of faith in daily life. And you know, it's exciting to see God work like this, to see God stop the mouths of lions and quench the violence of fire and turn to flight armies. It's exciting to see God work in these ways. And so we could say then that a step of faith is the means of seeing great exploits for God, seeing God do great things. We take a step of faith and God responds in showing great and mighty things that glorify His name. Now notice in verses 35 through 38, here we have another group of deeds of faith. Notice verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Then notice the next words, and others. In other words, here we have a different list. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They were told, if you will just do this or say this, then you'll go free. You just deny God, you'll go free. You just bow down before this idol and you'll go free. They wouldn't accept deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Here we have a list of others who also had faith. And we could make another drawing. And that means that faith, a step of faith, can lead to exploits for God. You know, and I like that. I think, you know, if I have faith in God, this mountain's going to move. Isn't that great? But the author says, and others. There are steps of faith that lead to suffering for God. And my natural response to that is, Lord, I didn't really have that in mind. Now we read here in Hebrews 11 that all these things happened to them because of their faith. Now these things didn't happen to them because of their sins or their mistakes or their bad luck or anything like that. But these things happened to them specifically because of their faith. That means that whether it's exploits for God or suffering for God, it's a result of a step of faith. Now we find this also later on in the book of Acts, for example. We have the parallel picture. Exploits in Acts chapter 8 and verses 6 through 8, we find that Philip is preaching in Samaria. And as he's preaching there, God blesses. Acts chapter 8, verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many were taken with palsies that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Here we find Philip exercising faith, God answering with great exploits. We say, isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't you like to have been there? Would you like to have a part in that kind of a step of faith? And then we find in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41, that the apostles were before the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders commanded them not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. We read in verse 40, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now notice that in both cases, both of these steps of faith, one exploits for God, the other suffering for God, the result in both cases was joy. In both cases, we read in Samaria there was great joy in that city, and we read here of the apostles that they rejoiced, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so faith can result in either exploits for God or suffering for God, but the result is always joy. Joy in our hearts as we see God work. And so we can come to the conclusion that all of God's ways are equally glorious in the eyes of faith. Notice in verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report. Not just the first group, not just the exploits, but all. They all got a good report card. We think of Peter, thrown into prison while he was waiting his execution. An angel came and delivered him, opened the doors of the prison, and Peter was free. We read that James was thrown into prison, and no angel came, and James was beheaded. But you know, God says that by faith, they both got a good report card. They both passed the course. Now that word report actually means that they were borne witness to. That's what a report card does. A report card bears witness to us. And as genuine believers, they were borne witness to that they were pleasing to God. And they heard thee, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now that means whether a chariot comes and gets me and picks me up alive and takes me up to heaven through the clouds, or whether I'm placed in a hollow log and sawn in half, as supposedly Isaiah was. Either way, I enter into the joy of my Lord. And God says that the ways of faith are pleasing to him. All of the ways of faith. By faith, some did exploits for God, and by faith, some went through terrible sufferings for God. Now, naturally, you and I would prefer the exploits, but by faith, I think we can say this morning that all God's ways are equally glorious in the eyes of those who believe. So we pray. Father, this morning we praise you. that you have set before us such a glorious life, the life of faith. And whether it is through exploits or through suffering, we thank you that your ways are good and acceptable and perfect, and that it's the step of faith that is pleasing to thee. Now, Father, we would recognize that Satan would hinder us from this step of faith by telling us we don't deserve to see you work in our lives. And so we would come ahead of time and jump the gun and remind you that we know, Father, that we are not worthy. That you would work steps of faith in our lives that would be glorifying to thee and joyous to us. We recognize, Father, that we might choose the exploits, but we praise you that we know that whether it's exploits or suffering, the result is joy. And the follow-up of that joy is the sense of being very pleasing to God. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.